I'm going to pray to get us started. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning, as we've come to you to worship you, lifted up songs of adoration and praise, that you have, Lord, done a work in each of our hearts, preparing us for your word, preparing us for your message. Lord, I pray that you would mold, that you would grab us, that you would get a hold of us now, that you would plant this truth in our hearts, that it might last. For some, that it might hurt, that it might have some effect to change each one of us, Lord, in some way, whether it's for us personally or as we encourage and pray for others. Lord, let your word penetrate us so deeply and bring glory to yourself in this, in Jesus' name, amen. Have you guys heard of the Promise Keepers ministry? You've ever been to a Promise Keepers event? Heard it? Been to one? Come on, there's got to be one or two or three, four, five. So you guys know what this was about. It was a ministry designed to reach men because we have such a crisis in our nation. Churches are largely made up of about 60% women, 40% men, and it's on the decline. And of course, Promise Keepers was a ministry out to reach men, to encourage them to grow in their faith, that they become the spiritual leaders, you know, in the home, the church. You know what I'm saying? Okay. I don't remember the year. It was in Indianapolis. I went to a Promise Keepers conference. They were in the RCA Dome. If you've ever been there, 60,000 men. Friday night, worshiping, praising God. It was a stirring, moving event. And Friday night, all these individuals, you know, in their groups, their church vans, went out to churches to spend the night or went to hotels. And, of course, after a great night of worship, everybody stayed up late sharing testimonies. And then the next day, on Saturday, after an amazing day of worship, coming on Saturday, the very first speaker that comes up and throws cold water on all of our faces. Here we've had this wonderful time of worship, God working and stirring in the hearts, people surrendering their life to Christ. And Saturday morning, the speaker gets up. He had spent the night at a large hotel in downtown Indianapolis. Gets up in the morning, beaming, goes down to the front desk, you know, to check out and do whatever he's going to do. And the lady behind the counter has got a sour look on her face. And he says, "Why are you so sad? It's such a great day. We had this great day of worship. Didn't you hear the singing?" And you know, the interesting thing is, the singing, the worship from the RCA Dome spread throughout the city. People heard it. She was still sour. She said, you know, with a sour look on her face, said, "Well, last night, of all the men that spent the night in this hotel last night, about half of them rented pornography last night." You think that doesn't take the wind out of the sails of a minister who's been praising God, worshiping, trying to reach people for Christ? These same men raising up their hands to God, "I praise you, I worship you," in surrender. And privately, what do they do that night? This is the topic of our sermon today. I didn't pick it. It's Solomon's word to us. This lust, pornography, sexual sin, it's an epidemic. It may be the root cause why there's so few men in the church. They're ashamed and embarrassed of the way they do in private. They don't want to be seen in public, let alone to be with God. For maybe one or two or many of you, this message is intended for you, for somebody you know. Solomon says in Proverbs 5, he says, "For the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is a bitter poison." Sexual sin is appealing at first. It seems to satisfy, but in the end, results in disappointment and disillusionment. Sex was designed and created by God to be enjoyed in the context of a marriage. He didn't do that to keep us from having fun. He did that for our protection, for our benefit. And if you think that this doesn't apply to you, that I'm not an adulterer, I've never been tempted to have adultery, I've never had sex with another woman besides my wife, think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He raises the bar and he says, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Now, that just doesn't apply just to men. That same thing applies to women. You see, Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees in a very sexually immoral and corrupt culture. Just read the book of Corinthians if you doubt that. The Pharisees would never admit to committing adultery. They would refine it and define it. You know, leave this wife, grab another. Well, as long as you got another wife, as long as you're doing it with somebody you're married to, it's fine. So Jesus goes to the heart of the seventh and the tenth commandment. You must not commit adultery. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. He says that lusting after your neighbor's wife is the same as having an affair. Lust, sexual sin, is a tragic sin that is destroying lives, destroying marriages and relationships, period. Much more today than any other time, I'm sure. The availability, the opportunity is staggering. Now, my guess at this point, everyone's heart, everyone understands in your mind, you agree. I agree, sexual sin is an abomination. It's a problem in our country. On the one hand, we find it easy to agree. On the other hand, we find it difficult to obey. It's an entirely different story. St. Augustine, he was one of the influential founders of the church around the year 400. Okay, before he became a Christian, he was a known sexual deviant. He was a reprobate before coming to Christ. And this is what he said. He said, "These petty toys, my longtime fascinations, still held me. They plucked at the garment of my flesh and murmured caressingly, 'Dost thou cast us off?' From this moment on, shall this delight be unlawful for you forever? Dost thou think you can live without these things? These fascinations still held me. Will this delight be unlawful for you forever? Do you think you can live without these things? Do you think you can live without these things?" You know, he didn't have ready on the internet, on your phone, on the computer, on your television, ready, easy access to pornography. And yet the temptation was still great. The stronghold that sexual sin can have over us is why Solomon warns us so vehemently in this chapter 5. Verse 1, he starts, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen carefully to my wise counsel. Then you will show discernment, and your lips will express what you have learned. For the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is a bitter poison, as dangerous as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead to the grave. For she cares nothing about the path of life. She staggers down the crooked trail and does not realize it." Pay attention. Listen carefully. And be discerning. This word for discernment is very similar to this word for wisdom. To be wise, to live a wise and a godly life. This word discernment talks about the inner thoughts, the private part of you. He's saying, in your inner thoughts, in your thoughts, make plans to be holy. Protect what's inside there. To avoid the temptation, you must guard what's in there. The same thing he said in chapter 4, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. So Solomon is recommending that we make plans to avoid temptation and how we are going to respond to temptation when it comes. How did Jesus Christ himself respond when temptation came in Matthew 4? Remember, he was led out to the desert to be tempted by the devil. He was out there for 40 days. Finally, he got hungry. The devil came at him. How did he combat Satan's attacks? His clever speech, the word of God. Now, Jesus obviously had the word of God planted in his heart. It was probably right there off the top of his lips. For you and I, we have to work at it. We have to make a choice. Am I going to guard my heart and protect myself from temptation by holding in my heart God's word that I might use it for myself and reject or rebuke the temptation that comes at me? C.S. Lewis said this, When he was a young man, listen, when he was a young man, he prayed constantly for chastity. But years later, he realized that while his lips had been saying, "Oh Lord, make me chaste," his heart had been secretly adding, "But please don't do it yet." Unfortunately, this probably characterizes much of our prayers when it comes to temptation. But it's a matter of our heart. What is in your heart? Is the word of God in your heart? Are you guarding and protecting it? The characteristics of this immoral woman: her speech will entice you. It's not her physique, it's her lips, it's her speech. It's her clever speech, just like Satan coming to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He tempted her with clever speech, just like Satan attacking Jesus, trying to tempt him with clever speech. Her way is deliberate. Listen, she cares nothing for God, and she cares nothing for you. You might hear the words out of her mouth, "But I love you." She does not love you, or he does not love you. Listen, aren't that many young people here? If your boyfriend or girlfriend or somebody says, "Oh, I love you," and they're trying to tempt you and woo you, they don't love you. They have lust in their heart. Lust is antithetical to true love. It dehumanizes a person into an object of passion. Love, by contrast, seeks what's best for the person, including strengthening their marriage. Lust demands possession, but love values and respects. That person does not love you. That temptress, that adulteress, and certainly whatever you're seeing on your computer screen or your TV, they are not expressing any kind of love toward you. You are treating another human being as an object of your passion, and it's lust. Her way will lead her to hell. In the NIV, in the New LT, it says that her steps lead straight to the grave. But in the NIV, in the King James and others, it says straight to hell. And that's exactly where to lead. Job knew this truth. He said in Job 31, he said, "If my heart has been seduced by a woman, or if I've lusted after my neighbor's wife, then let my wife serve another man. Let other men sleep with her. For lust is a shameful sin, a crime that should be punished. It is a fire that burns all the way to hell. It will wipe out everything I own." Now, Solomon knew something about tragedy and sorrow. And of course, he wasn't guilty of this sin. He was referring to other people as a warning. God warns us so strongly against sexual sin because the consequences are so dire. Listen to these consequences he shares from a worldly perspective. He says, starting in verse 7, "So now, my sons, listen to me. Never stray from what I'm about to say. Stay away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. If you do, you will lose your honor and will lose to merciless people all you have achieved. Strangers will consume your wealth, and someone else will enjoy the fruit of your labor. In the end, you will groan in anguish with disease consuming your body. You will say, 'How I hated discipline. If only I hadn't ignored the warnings. Oh, why didn't I listen to my teachers? Why didn't I listen to that sermon I was preaching?'" I inserted that. Didn't say that in Proverbs. Kind of cool, though, if it did, didn't it? Okay, anyway. "Listen, why didn't I pay attention to my instructors? I have come to the brink of utter ruin, and now I must face public disgrace. Never go near her house. Why? Because you will give in. What strength is inside of you that thinks it's okay to fool around and with pornography or adult clubs or things of that nature, or the TV television shows? What strength do you think exists inside of you? If you believe you have strength to not lust or be tempted when you're watching a rated R movie with sexual scenes, guess what? You do not have any strength. Your heart is calloused. There's calluses on your heart. From repeated seeing things with your eyes, your heart becomes calloused. That's why those images, those magazines in your room, they don't tempt you anymore. They don't even have any interest in you because there's calluses on your heart. My God, wake up. It's destroying. It's eating away at you. Get rid of it. You will give in. You can't hold on to these things. How many times have we seen this sin played out in our culture, in politics, with ministers? How many times? Public disgrace. This is Satan's chief weapon in his toolbox, isn't it? We all know this, don't we? There's no greater tool in his toolbox than sexual temptation. Strike the shepherd, scatter the sheep. Listen, Solomon gives a strong warning, and then he gives encouragement and advice on how to avoid it. He says, drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. This is his advice. Enjoy sex within marriage. It will protect you and guard you. This is the same thing that Paul said to the Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 5. He says this, listen to husbands and wives. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterwards, you should come together again so Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sex with inside marriage is a protection for you. It's to guard your heart and protect you. In the last few verses, Solomon says, for the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for a lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. Listen, with all that is at stake, your honor, your wealth, your health, your life, with all that is at stake, and the fact that God sees, that he knows your heart, he knows what you're seeing, knows what you're thinking. With all that's at stake, why won't we adhere to this warning? Listen, the solution to this sin, as well as every other sin, is Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Paul said, remember this? Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will flee me, or who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thanks be to God. The answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. That's exactly what C.S. Lewis prayed. He says, Lord, chasten me, free me, but not just yet. Each of us must accept this inconvenient truth. First and foremost, I am a sinner. I am forever and completely, hopelessly lost. I have no power or no self-control that's going to redeem me. Only Jesus Christ. Listen to these passages that talk about Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, as our Savior. He is the solution. 1 John 4 says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. First Peter says, Jesus personally carried our sins, carried your sins to the cross that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. In Romans 5, when I was utterly helpless, Christ came at the right time and died for me, and he died for you. The solution to whether it's sexual sin or sexual temptation, whether you have fallen or not, whether it's that sin or any other sin, the answer is Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who has set you free, who offers you forgiveness that the chains might be broken and you won't live with this sin anymore. And how are you going? You're going to apply that. How are you going to get that into your heart? Meditating and studying God's word. Do you guys, I don't know if you've ever heard of Gary Smalley. You've ever heard of Gary Smalley? Yes, no, some. Gary Smalley. You know, Gary Smalley, the very first Bible study that Andrew and I were ever part of, it was designed for couples. We did it in Sunday school. It was called Love is a Decision. Have you guys ever heard that study? Love is a Decision. So Gary Smalley, you know, he's a very famous Christian author, writer, public speaker. He does all these marriage conferences. You guys have been to these marriage conferences, right? You go to the conference and a guy stand up there telling you how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife. And listen, this is Gary Smalley. Love is a decision. In his testimony about the age of 62 or 64, somewhere in that area, he'd lost touch with his ministry. God was working his heart, working his life, but he had had a problem with sexual temptation and pornography since he was 5. He would share how even one of the little neighborhood girls would entice boys to come over to the garage and they would play doctor. And ever since that time, he's been lost. Every time he'd go to a conference and he's sitting there talking to all these people, his eye would always catch a particular woman every time. And through the whole weekend, he was thinking about her. Here's a guy preaching and teaching to husbands and wives about purity in their marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And he struggled. He wrote this book. You know, when he started to confess all these sins, he wrote this book after God started working on his heart. And this is what he did. He wrote down every single verse that he could find about sexual temptation and sexual sin. He had a list of 70 of them. 70 verses out of the Bible. And he would read through those every single day. I suppose he does to this day. I just heard a little broadcast with him the other day. He's still doing this today. How is he protecting himself from the sexual sin that so dominated 50 years of his life, ruined his ministry, although God is redeeming it? How did he do that? 70 verses. He's reading and meditating on them every single day to protect himself. Does it sound overboard to you? But you know what? This is a measure of how determined he is to put God's word in his heart and protect him from this sin that has so dominated him. Do you think all these years he was preaching and teaching at these marriage conferences, he didn't know every one of those verses and know the truth? Of course he knew the truth. It wasn't being applied. It wasn't in his heart. They were just words that came out of his mouth. But when he finally got the forgiveness, confessed, he finally got God's word in his heart and he's meditating on it. He's holding on to it with both hands because he didn't want to fall back into that again. Listen, people, this is my hope. This is your hope. Our Redeemer who saved us and set us free from sin. The word of God who planted in our heart that changes who we are on the inside, that gives us the power to resist those temptations. Listen, most of you are probably never have or never will going to face temptation with an adulteress, a prostitute, you know, a neighbor, a coworker. It's probably never going to happen. You know why? Because Satan has a better tool. The computer, the TV, all these other opportunities for Satan to sneak in there. Don't let your guard down. Hide God's word in your heart. And don't put confidence in the flesh. Put confidence in Jesus Christ and in his word. Listen, right now, you may be one, there may be one person or two or more in this room who would say, this hurts. This is going deep. I wish I had not been here today. Maybe it's yourself, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your children. But you need to hear this warning from Solomon. And you can't pray like C.S. Lewis did, Lord, chasten me, but just not yet. You want forgiveness from God? It comes from a sincere heart, a sincere repentance. We come to God on his terms and not our own. Lord, forgive me. You know how hard it is. I can't do it without you. Help me. It starts with a decision. Repentance is something that's going in your heart, and it's observed in your behavior. And no one sees or knows what you do in private but God himself. He's the only one who knows the sincerity. So right now, as we close this message, we're going to stand and sing a song. Listen, if you are bound by this sin and you want somebody to pray with you, you don't have to give any details. You say, I am bound. I want to be free. You can come forward and I'll pray for you. If you're embarrassed or ashamed to come forward, just call me or drop by the office and say, I need to talk to you for a few minutes. But I can tell you right now, Jesus Christ will forgive you and set you free from this. And the course is set. Study, meditate God's word, put it in your heart. It's the only protection, well, in addition to sex inside of marriage, that you have. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for the truth that Solomon has shared with us. I thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, which protects our hearts and guides us and directs us in the right path. I pray, Father, this morning, Lord, every one of us in some way are certainly touched by this sin. If not ourselves, our spouse, our kids, our friends, someone, Lord. Please help us, Lord, to meditate on this truth. Maybe for each of us to go back and read and meditate on this chapter and the next two that deal with this topic. Lord, that it might be pressed deep in our hearts, that we might have this strong warning that we will say, please help me, Lord. Father, I ask you to glorify yourself in our lives, that this truth that you have shared with us would produce fruit and it would begin with repentance. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.